Proverbs chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. Happy New Year. I look forward to studying through this book, Lord willing, with you through this coming year. I just have three proverbs this morning. I'm going to spend a bit of time on these proverbs because they are, I think, framed as a reference for the beginning of a new year and a way for us to think about it. So as you have set your place there in chapter 17, I'm going to give you two texts that we're going to look at in some detail. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 8, and the second is Psalm 139. We will spend a few minutes in both of those texts. I think they will add a great deal to our understanding of these proverbs this morning. Okay, here we go. Proverbs 17:2. A prudent slave rules over a shameful son and receives an inheritance in the midst of the brothers. 3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the one who tests the heart is the Lord. And 4, the one who pays attention to wicked lips is an evildoer, and one who listens to a destructive tongue is a liar. Now here's the way I'm going to teach these proverbs. Here's what I believe that they are teaching. 17:2. Lasting promotions come only from above. Lasting promotions come only from above. They occur as we live by wisdom daily. They occur as we live by wisdom daily. Here's the third. The life of faith is the life of constant testing. The life of faith is the life of constant testing. And the fourth, the wise know what to say and know who to listen to. The wise know what to say and who to listen to. Okay, here's our exposition beginning in verse 2, Proverbs 17. The prudent slave who rules or promotes above the shameful son. The book of Proverbs is saying all the way through up to this point that true leadership in both secular sources or in the family is supernatural by wisdom. And here it's amplified because the true leadership of wisdom is over and above the heirs of the family. Something totally unnatural. Now, we've already reviewed the superiority of wisdom. That's what we do week in and week out. Buy wisdom. Don't sell it. Above everything else, gain it. It's essential for your life. And so we have had these lessons week in and week out, studied the superiority of wisdom. It made me reflect back upon 1986. Where were you in 1986? 1986 was a very eventful year. David Stockman in 1986 wrote a very important book. It was a national bestseller, The Triumph of Politics. And in it, he constantly used the phrase, "This is how the world works." And he saw it all from the presupposition of economics. And there's an argument for that. Modern times would argue the same thing. Those books, recent histories, those who have economic strength have the power. They make the rules to the game. But you turn to the book of Proverbs and you see that he's wrong. He's dead wrong. But what do you expect from a man who is a graduate student from Harvard Divinity School? I mean, there's a place where the Word of God is not read and the name of God is not feared. No, Mr. Stockman, here's how the world works. Righteousness, wisdom, the skill for living was the means that God created the cosmos, the universe. All of creation is made by it, through it, and run with it. Turn to the book of Proverbs. Wickedness is short term, not lasting. Over and over, it is terminal. The sure and certain future of unrighteousness is failure, judgment, death, corruption. Wickedness doesn't last. And the scriptures tell us that. Psalm 125:3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous. They're all short-termers. Now, I would highly recommend, if you missed it last year, that sometime in 2020 you watch that 5-hour miniseries, Chernobyl, about the nuclear power plant in the old Soviet Union, its explosion, exposing radiation in a 150-mile radius at random. And what you see and what you learn in that experience in 1986, what you see and what you learn is how an atheist system works and operates. And what you see is that it simply doesn't. It doesn't function. At the very end, Mikhail Gorbachev even admits in writing that it was Chernobyl and that explosion that was the beginning of the end for the old Soviet Union and that empire. Now, when the disaster happened, there was no prayer. When that catastrophe came about, there was no turning to the Word of God. It was just an atheistic system run by a politic that was invisible, but it was as if it were a 300-story idol ruling over the people. And it didn't work. It was dysfunctional. No, here's how the world works, Mr. Gorbachev. Here's how the world works, Mr. Stockman. Righteousness. Disadvantaging yourself to advantage others. Proverbs 13:34, it establishes a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a disgrace to any people. It establishes a throne for a king. Proverbs 16:12, it is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. So it should be no surprise to us at all when we come to this Proverbs 17:2 that the skill for living, righteousness, is what is the means that exalts an outsider even in the midst of the natural heirs. This is how the world really works. I want you to observe the emphasized skill that's mentioned in the proverb. It's prudence, the skill to see things from a proper perspective. You see, that was the quality of the noble Abigail, 1 Samuel 25:3. She saw the injustice of her foolish husband, his selfishness and wickedness. She knew who David was and who David was going to be. And she inserted herself with wisdom. And she was praised by David for her good judgment. Notice here, the stature or status of the prudent is just a common slave. You see that? By skill, They promote above the prize son or sons. Look at this rules over. That's, again, the word from the garden. Man was to rule over, have dominion over the creation. Now here, wisdom is ruling over the shameful son, who in the book of Proverbs is pictured for us as a sluggard, Proverbs 6, and has scarcity because he refuses to work. Proverbs 10:5, he sleeps while the harvest is happening. And that word and, see that in line 2? It explains the reason for the slave's exalted position. Here's what wisdom did to project him. Now this will amaze you, because there's no lectern in any university that teaches this word. Look at it. Receives. Someone sees. Someone observes over time, an attitude, a work ethic, and they are the receiver. In other words, the initiation doesn't occur with them. The book of Proverbs doesn't teach, go get them, tiger. The book of Proverbs teaches faithfulness. Be faithful. The point, the receiver is passive. Who teaches that? What lecture do you get from any financial channel that tells you that? They don't. But that's what the scripture says. Receiver is passive. And thus reaffirms the teaching of scripture. Here it is, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion comes not from the east or west, nor from the south, but it is God who judges. He puts one down, he sets up another, or exalts another. You, the believer, the man or woman with skill, your focus should be every day diligently to what God has put in front of you. You were created for this time. He framed this time, and he's inserted you and me as lights in the world in it. We are priests, so act like it. And being a Christian, being a believer, we exhibit a work ethic. We exhibit an attitude. We exhibit a resourcefulness for every occasion. Let Abigail be your study guide. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a wise person in his work? He will stand before kings, not before obscure people. People will see. And if not see, then God alone, in his all-wise sovereign providence, will create the exact circumstance in order to insert you. Now, folks, it's a historic fact. Egyptologists have told us over and over regarding the pharaohs that once you go into his prison, you never come out of his prison. But Joseph did. Joseph did. Because you see, an all-wise God created the exact circumstance to insert a wise man. And that's what happened. And that elevated Joseph, not only out of prison, but the number two man in all of Egypt. And what did he do to inherit that? Nothing. But only followed God and his word. What did David do to inherit the kingship? Nothing. He saved his enemy, his mortal enemy, Saul, twice. He received the kingdom. It was delivered to him. He could have killed the king twice. He didn't, because he wasn't going to violate his conscience by touching the Lord's anointed. You know, if you spend much time with Peter Lilback, Peter's going to be here in March. If you spend much time with Peter Lilback, you don't pick up some erudite conversations in the scholarly world in which he lives. But you get these constant little stories from him, one illustration after another, of how God worked things out sovereignly, all while teaching him personal faithfulness. In the pastorate, which is in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania. Now, Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania is where the Amish chariots run up and down the streets. It's Nowheresville. That's Bryn Mawr. And he said he got paid by a check every month. And each month, the check had a decimal sign and the specific change to the check. 36 cents. Not 35, not 37, 36 cents. The point, he said, was with a small baby girl, we had to keep up with 36 cents. And that's the way we lived our lives. And one day, it was a Saturday morning, his wife gave him a $10 bill. The baby needs milk, she said. Well, my car is empty. Well, go buy your gas, but bring the milk home. So he's driving into Bryn Mawr, and he says to himself, the baby before the gas. He pulls into the grocery store, he opens the door, and suddenly on cue, here comes a woman. Sir, young man, my car won't start. Can you give me a ride home? What does the servant of the Lord do? Of course. So he begins to drive. Now he's going west out of Bryn Mawr, heading toward the Pacific Ocean, around this bend, up the hill. Oh, it's just a little further, not long from here. He's looking at the gas gauge. As it is now buried, he drops her off, and she says, wait a minute, taps on the window, I've got something for you. She comes back with a $10 bill. But a $10 bill doesn't do him any good when your car's out of gas, and how am I going to explain this to my wife? The baby was first. Well, I prayed. I prayed all the way back to the first service station. And I got there. I got the car filled with $10 worth of gas. I bought the baby milk and brought my wife an abundance of money home. You get those little stories. And then suddenly it dawns on you. You don't go from a pastorate in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, to sit in the chair of J. Gretchen Machen at Westminster Theological Seminary. You don't do that. You and I have never created a straight edge that straight. But you see, God does. And that's the point. His lines are much straighter than yours and mine could ever be. You see, here's what the scriptures say. That the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to look, to observe. He knows your heart. He knows it every day. He knows its attitudes. He knows your thoughts down deep inside. And he's looking for that faithful heart, and he knows exactly where to find it. Now, after I got my brain around this, I realized, you know, when little David stepped out on that battlefield, that big giant, he never had a chance. Why? Why? What do the scriptures say? The scriptures say, because he had a heart for God. That's why he didn't have a chance. Our proverb says, this servant receives. In other words, he is passive. It's being acted upon him. Now look at this closely. An inheritance in the midst of the brothers. Now, inheritance is for those outside the family. That's what the proverb is saying. That would be a special dispensation, a special compensation. And that's totally unnatural, isn't it? One is distinguished by being a stakeholder completely by birth, right? I mean, that's the way we talk, isn't it? Oh, you don't know. She's a Hairston. Oh, I didn't know that. Yeah. That's why she is who she is and what she is. That's the way we talk. But this is totally unnatural. Look at this. This promotion is anything but natural. It's from above. See, in the midst of the brothers, that's Joseph's sheaf. You remember in the dream, standing upright, and all of his older brothers, their sheaves are still prostrate. It reminds me of Genesis 31:1. Laban's sons were complaining. Jacob is now a rich man, and he got everything he owns from our father. The truth is God blessed Jacob, and Laban had nothing to do with it. God told Jacob what to do through his word, and he applied that word to his daily life. And as a result, he promoted. God made him powerful. He made him powerful because he listened to his word and obeyed it every day. That's skill for living. You know what the proverb is saying? The shortest and straightest course to supernatural promotion is wisdom. All of our promotions come from above. And it's been my experience over the years that I have seen that the Lord gives them liberally to His servants. His servants who seek for His will every day. And that would be the welfare of others. That should be the habit of your life in 2020. The welfare of others above your own. Living with skill. And start that today. Just watch what God does with you. He's got a plan and He's got a purpose. The greatest thing that I've learned about wisdom's application daily is that the moment you start it, you begin to change, and everything around you begins to change. Why? Because you see things differently. Now you're seeing it with skill. And that's the proverb. Here's three. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the one who tests hearts is the Lord. The contrast of the proverb is God who refines hearts and the refining of two precious metals. God strips bare all pretensions to test the human heart to determine genuineness and purity. This crucible found only here and in Proverbs 27:21. It's the process of melting precious metals to refine and to purify. For silver, it was to try and to test. The same is true for the furnace with gold. Gold melts at 1,063 degrees, and silver at 961 degrees. The pure metal settles, and all the impurities rise to the top. They come to the surface. But for the purpose of our proverb, it is the Lord who is the tester. He's the one that works over the metal. And you and I are the substance that He's working with. The tester or the one who tests. And the human is under the divine examination. It is a fact that the human heart that God concerns Himself. That's what He's looking at each and every day. And He's constantly about taking us in life to forks in the road. What are you going to have in 2020? Forks in the road. They're going to be there for you. He is constantly about taking you there. Will you trust Him? Will you take him at his word? Or will you lean on your own understanding? That's the Proverbs. That's what he did to Israel. And that's what he's doing to you. And that's what he's doing to me, even today. Now, that's why I wanted you to set a tab at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All right, what's the book of Deuteronomy? It's the second law. Where does it occur? On the plains of Moab. When did it occur? Before they crossed the Jordan and entered into the promised land. What is Moses doing? He is rehashing the practicality of the law and how it will affect them from this day going forward. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 2 and 3. I don't know about your Bible, but mine is well worn at this two verses. Look at it. Remember? That means you need to sit still, turn the television off, and think. Remember how the Lord your God has led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. Now let's think about that phrase for a minute. This generation did not see the miracles of Egypt. They have been a landless people. They have been sojourners, pilgrims, for 40 years. They have grown up under the cloud, and God has provided for them food and shelter out in Nowheresville. That's been their life. And so what Moses is doing is pointing back to those years of spiritual pilgrimage, physical pilgrimage, if you will. Now, he's going to give them three purposes of the way God dealt with them. We're going to note those because they're very practical to your life. Here's the first. He led you in the desert these 40 years, first to humble you and to test you. You see, that's why the things happen to you that happen to you. The divorces, the deaths, the children going crazy, whatever it was. The failure of your heart, your health, your financial crisis, all of it. Remember, this is all of God. That's what he's saying. And he's doing it for a purpose. To humble, to test, and here's your second purpose. Look at this. In order to know what was in your heart. That's the second purpose. Are you going to keep my word? Are you going to follow my word? Are you going to be the product of your own best thinking? He humbled you, causing you to hunger. That's why you lost that job. That's why you've been working on that big real estate transaction, and just as you're moving it to the finish line, it suddenly, like a cloud, just evaporates in front of you. It was all a plan. It was all a purpose, causing you to hunger. And then, look at this, feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known. In other words, it was something that you never counted on, you never could have planned for, you never could have known about. It was waiting for you in that darkness that you were stepping into. But it was sure and certain, and it was consistent for you every single day. You see, he's training you. That's what he's doing. Here's the third purpose. To teach you. What did he teach you? What's he been teaching you? What is he teaching you today? Here it is. That you don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. You see, it's not your money in your bank account. It's not your vast holdings. It's God and God alone that keeps your life together and has a plan and purpose for it all. How long into your Christian pilgrimage? Let me ask you, at the beginning of 2020, how long in your Christian pilgrimage are you going to go before you believe the Word of God only? Only. More than you believe anything else. Because you see, His Word is sure and everything else is unstable. Now, how do I go about doing that practically? Well, the Scriptures educate me. Here they do. Psalm 139. And that's the second text I wanted us to look at in some detail. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. So here is how I go about my life in this new year. Walking in wisdom, the skill for living. I am imploring the Lord for His supernatural guidance over me and my affairs. Here's what David says. Search me, O God. 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thought. And see if there's a hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. And my friend, God knows exactly who you are. He has framed this day and this time. You're entering 2020. He caused it to be that way. Make your commitment to Him and do it today, fully and completely. So when the forks in the road come, you will know without hesitation. I am going to follow the Word of God, and I am going to believe Him more than I believe anything else. And that's wisdom. Many years ago, I read Andrew Murray's little devotional on the life of Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees, the great Abram. We would say the towering figure of Abram. His shadow from Genesis, his shadow goes all the way through to the book of Revelation. That's how important and gigantic a figure this man of faith was. And we see him early, and he's flopping around, running down into Egypt because there's a famine. Almost loses his wife. There goes the whole plan of salvation. But God knew how to bring his wife out of Pharaoh's harem. God knew how to do everything. And Abram twiddled his thumbs in unfaithfulness and unbelief. But what did he do? He went back to familiar territory. He went back to the land. He started building his altars and he began to call on the name of the Lord. And his life kept getting straighter and straighter and straighter. Now that's Abram. And there's something else that occurred all through those years of this giant man's testimony. Andrew Murray, he finishes the devotional by telling us that it's very interesting as you survey the grand man's life. It is nothing but one test after another, after another, after another. That's what God is doing to you and me. That's where we are. We are the people of faith, and He's going to test it. And He's going to turn up that heat and bring those impurities out of your life and mine for His own glory. For His own glory's sake. And then, according to Andrew Murray, you follow that, and He'll make you powerful. He'll make you powerful. Not powerful that you're going to appear with Stuart Varney on the Fox Business Channel on Monday morning. Not that kind of power. Not that kind of power that you're going to be on the cover of some fashion magazine. Not that kind of power. You're not going to be standing there with an adoring team holding a Super Bowl trophy. Not that kind of power. But powerful. Because you have the Word of God. And you know the skill of living. And that's going to make you useful and earn a hearing. And God's going to take you, the receiver, the passive one, and He's going to use you mightily for His kingdom. That's what He gets. That's what He's doing. Every person, every believer is valuable and important in the kingdom. That's you, and that's me, and that's the proverb. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word today to us. We begin a brand new year. It may be our last. We may have celebrated the last Christmas and see the last Christmas tree in our homes that we ever had. We don't know the future. You have laid it out. We are just merely walking it through. But we have heard Moses on the plains of Moab just as surely as if we heard him today. Just trust you. Trust you in each and everything and to believe you. Believe your word above any and everything, because there's a plan, there is a purpose, and it is not tied to us and our own elevation, but it is tied to your glory. And that's what we live for. That's the beat of our heart, because that's eternal and that's going to go on forever. Thank you for making us a part of that and transferring us from the life of death, desperation, and sin into a life of a kingdom, a glorious kingdom, which for us as believers will see no end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.